At Bushnell, often I have a little timer because, you know, I need one. So I'm going to set it just in case, so I'm not just having a good time going on, but I can land the plane. All right, so when you hear that going, you're going to think, oh, she's going to be summing up. Well, good morning. I am so honored to be here with you again. It is so nice. This is my third visit in the last year and a few months. And I'm super excited. I think what a blessing that you get to go for them. Like, I know Kent made Bushnell beautiful. So, and I can only imagine how tasty it is what they're going to eat. So that is exciting for you, but also for them. So I think that is really exciting. And I'm excited to be here next week for the opportunity to fill that suitcase with good things. So that is good. So, some of you have asked, oh, so what are you doing? And I am basically, as I don't know if you know Dr. A.J. Swoboda, he goes, you're basically taking a writing sabbatical this year. And I was like, yeah, I kind of am. So I'm not teaching at Bushnell this year. I'm teaching over the summer, this coming summer, and just sort of giving my kids a little more focus. And I have some projects for the Lord that I don't know about you, but I can't do it all. And so the Lord has burdened me to get some things done in service to him. And so I have finished the first draft of a book that I'm writing. And tomorrow I start my edit, which some of you may understand is like, ee! So I appreciate your prayers on that. And as I share this with you, one of the things I'm writing on is about who we are to Christ, that we are Christ's child. And then I realized I wrote the whole thing and didn't write about Christ as Father. And so I went back and redid chapter one. Actually, just wrote a whole new chapter one. And so the thing that was burdening on my heart to talk about is God as Father. And since I have 2 weeks to unpack this, I thought we would look into Matthew, the beginning of Matthew 6, and at the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm not sure about many of you how you learned the Lord's Prayer or if you've learned the Lord's Prayer, but I learned it at my grandma's. And my family were very nominal Catholics. Like, you know, you got baptized, you made your Holy Communion, maybe you were confirmed, and then you didn't show up to church again. Like, but you were Catholic. Do you know what I mean? Like, and you learned your prayers, you said them at home, but you went to church like a couple times. Now, there are very devoted, faithful Catholics. And we just weren't them. But my grandma had her little Catholic stuff up everywhere, and she made sure to teach me my prayers. Does that make sense? And so I remember I'd go spend like a week at my grandma's, and she had one bedroom and one bed, and we shared that, and she would teach me the Our Father. And you may have learned it as the Lord's Prayer, but if you stand next to me, you'll hear I say it my own little way, and I know it is the Our Father. And so I learned it with my grandma. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And then it's going to be your trespasses. Some of you probably say debts. And the whole ending with the kingdom and the glory, I fumble that still. Like, I was like, where did that come from? So I say it in my own little way. But the great thing about my grandma teaching me that prayer as a prayer, right? And I realized as a mother, like, I purposefully teach my children to pray. But now as a good Protestant, right, my prayer is more freeform. Right? We pray, we give thanks, we go through this whole list of things. And then I realized, I don't think they know the Our Father, right? Like, that's a handy thing to know, since Jesus says, pray in this way. And the interesting thing was, and I mean this as an encouragement, what we plant in the hearts of children stays there, right? And when So I ended up through, it's a whole story and we could talk about it later, but I have two seminary degrees, and my second seminary was Princeton Theological Seminary, and the first was Knox, which is a very conservative seminary, and the second was Princeton, which not so much. And so I went there, and when I came out, I did an MDiv in 2 years instead of three because I came in with so much work. I felt like I had gone through a spiritual garbage disposal. I don't know how else to explain it. I held my faith. I stood strong for Jesus. And it was like, I think it took 3 days to cross the country with all my stuff. A house my mom had picked for me and rented about 20 minutes from her. And you know when they move your stuff in, but there isn't like bedding on the bed, the bed just sort of in the spot where the bed will go. That kind of grosses me out personally. But I was so tired that I went in. You know, we all have our little things that gross us out, and bedding, beds without bedding is my thing. But I went in and I just flopped down on that bedding, that bed with no bedding. And just something about me, and I don't mean this as a boast, I'm just sharing, I am a woman of prayer. Like, you know, my friends call me to pray. Hey, Melissa, will you pray for me about this or that? And I pray. And I lay down on that bed with my heart ready to pray. And nothing came out. That spiritual garbage disposal had left me dry. With nothing. Like, it was kind of shocking to me. Like, I didn't know what to say. And then from deep within, I heard, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I prayed it. And then very slowly, I prayed it again. And I began thinking through each word and each phrase. I'm going to tell you, it was about 8 years that the Lord, every time I went to pray, the first thing that came to my heart and came out of me was the Lord's Prayer. And I would pray through it, right? Like a template. And I would think through each part. And so the Lord's Prayer has become very special to me. And so this is what I'm going to dig into and share with you today. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus both gives us a format, like a template to pray, but he also radically shapes how we are to understand God and ourselves in relationship to him. Today, we're going to look at God as Father, and next week, we're going to look at us as children. And so I'm going to focus on the first half of the prayer today, and we'll kind of sum up and then focus on the second half next week. But as we get going, let's open in prayer. Lord God, we come before you today, and we ask that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our spirits, open our bodies to everything that you have for us. I pray that each one sitting here today would have a special word from their Father in heaven for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we are going to be in the book of Matthew. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. It's kind of a more full version in the book of Matthew. And so that's what we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them. If not, I'm going to have some scripture up there for you. But the book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. All right? It is the first book. And the first chapter starts off with a genealogy. And if you've ever picked up the Bible and you start and you open Matthew, Abraham was the father of Isaac and Isaac was the right? Pretty soon you're like, oh my goodness. And it just kind of goes on. But we have to understand that the first Christians, maybe when I say first, I mean, give me a good 300 years, right? In the 100s, 200s, 300s, we had people talking about Matthew, the book of Matthew, and say that he was writing in the language of God's people, would be Aramaic at that time, and for them. And so that means that the Greek that we have as the original is probably actually a translation, if we listen to the voices of the first church, from Aramaic. And he was writing to a Hebrew audience. He's writing to Hebrew converts to Christianity, if you will, Hebrew followers of Jesus as the Messiah. That means that he's writing in a specific way to them that they would understand. He includes a lot of prophecy and words from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And He also says things to them in a way that would make the most sense to them, just like I'm going to speak to you in the way that makes the most sense to 21st century Americans, right? Same way. So it is important to know that this book was written with a Hebrew audience in mind. And this is why we have this genealogy. And then we're also going to have all of these prophecies, right? Then we go on to chapter 2. And they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet. Right? This is why we're going to have all of this listing. It is sort of the proof of the pudding, if you will, right? The proof in the pudding. They're saying, hey, you are Jews, we are Jews, and we're going to tell you what the Jewish scripture says to help you understand this is the Jewish Messiah. We get down to what we have labeled as verse 3, right? All these numbers weren't in there in the beginning. And it's going to say, John, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. So we're going to have the genealogy of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. We have Jesus going and being baptized. We then get to, now, you know what's really special about the baptism of Jesus? It is a place in the New Testament where we clearly see the Trinity. We see the Father speaking. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit, right, descending as a dove, and Jesus. And right after that in chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, which I will have you know looks nothing like the Oregon wilderness where, you know, someone might say, is there a Bigfoot in there, right? Nothing with big, dense trees. It's desert. It's Death Valley. It's brush every now and then, right? And he goes out there. He's tempted. He comes back out. You know, Satan comes and tries him. And what does he give Satan back? Scripture, right? And this is important to know because an inheritance that we have from Judaism, because our Savior is Jewish, right? We serve the Messiah. Something unique about Judaism is that they had a sacred text. See, Romans, Babylonians, they went to the temple and they maybe offered something, but they individually didn't have a sacred text. They didn't know Scripture. This idea of studying Scripture and having a sacred text is something we inherit from Judaism. So Jesus responds with Scripture. Then he goes out and he begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he starts saying to people, follow me, right? And then these crowds begin to draw, and we end up at the end of chapter 4. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus sees the crowds. He goes up on the mountain. And after he sees him, he sits down. Now, I know you know that I was taking a group to Israel, which is not happening right now. We're going to put that on hold. But in Jesus' name, when I do go and take a group, you'll see that the Sea of Galilee is like, you know, we have Crater Lake in Oregon. Think of a crater, right? And so the lake is at the bottom and the sides go up. And this is why Jesus could sit on the side of what is a lake. I know you think sea and you think expansive, but a good swimmer, not me, could possibly swim across this, all right? And he speaks and his voice projects down, right? His voice projects down because it's shaped like a crater, and that's why he could have all these crowds. And he starts out with this sermon that, quite frankly, must have blown their minds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. What? That doesn't make sense. We usually hear, blessed is that rich guy who gave a bunch of money for socks. Because, and remember she said, that means God must love me extra, right? That's what they believed. You have all that money because God loves you extra. And Jesus says, nope. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus does something in this really famous sermon that's going to last a few chapters here. He turns everybody's ideas of God upside down. Jesus didn't come saying what everybody expected to hear, and that's why we're still hearing about him, right? He was different. He was special. And one of the amazing things that Jesus did in this sermon is he calls God Father. That was new. Just as much as saying, blessed are those who mourn. No one feels blessed when you're mourning. I mean, I suppose, right? Like, but in all, it's not a positive feeling. You don't expect to hear that. But you also don't expect to hear that God is Father. So an interesting thing, as we talk about Judaism, is that we hear about God as Father twice being compared to God as a Father in the Old Testament, right? Just as a Father has compassion on his children, right? And you think of God just as a Father, but that's not the same as saying God is your Father, just as a Father. We also hear God and Father in 2 Samuel 7:12. King of Israel is said to be God's son, but I'm not the King of Israel, right? Okay, David is God's son, but that's not me. And then three times we hear God called the Father of Israel. Well, even if you're Jewish, the Father of Israel, it's not very personal, is it? It's just sort of out there. But now we see this intimacy from Jesus because Jesus says, my Father. Whoa, who is this guy saying my Father? And then he does something even stranger. He says, your Father. Your Father. Well, listen, in some sense, each creature is God, God is Father to each human. But that's not exactly what Jesus meant. I mean, there is some special general sense of the fatherhood of God over every human, right? And I'm sure the fatherhood of all creatures. But spiritually, we will be told, now at this moment, he hasn't said this yet, but in the book of John, that we are born again in the Spirit. So while Jesus is very much the Son of God, and we'll say in substance, like you think of a candle, we have candles. If I took this candle, and I had another candle, and I lit it, the early fathers, 300s, thought of God as like Jesus, the Father and the Son, like light to light. Nothing was taken from this light to start a new light, did it? The same substance, light to light. But I'm not God's daughter in that sense, right? That's something special between God the Father and God the Son. But my spirit can be born again. When I come to believe in Jesus, something happens inside of each of us. Our spirit is born again. And then Paul will go on and tell us that we are adopted into the spiritual family of Christ. But this very interesting thing happens here in chapter 6. Jesus doesn't just say, my Father, and he doesn't just say, your Father. He says, our Father. He is sharing something very special with us in his relationship with his Father. Dale Bruner writes, when Jesus gives us the right to call his Father by the address our Father, he is passing on something of his own priceless relation to God. So let's focus on it to see. Matthew 5, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 1 to 8, but in chapter 5, we're taught the what of the Christian faith. You are blessed when, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. All right, but how? That's a big question. Oh, I'm the salt of the earth. How? I'm the light of the world. How? You are blessed with how? And then we get to Matthew 6. Pray like this. So on our slides, there we go. Matthew 6, 1 to 8. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open. I'll be going through the New American Standard Bible. But fair warning, it won't sound exactly the same because I go through the Greek and then I change it as needed. But I'll let you know. So it'll be similar-ish. How about that? All right. So Jesus says, take care not to practice your righteousness. Has anyone ever wondered what in the world righteousness is? Well, literally the word is rightness. Don't practice your doing right, right? Your rightness before people to be seen like that little guy down here. I always hear your children's sermon and feel like, well, that was just a good sermon. I'm good to go now, right? They're always so rich. Before people to be seen. Now, this is interesting. This word theathenai means gazed at as a spectacle, like viewing a performance. Don't do your rightness before people like it's a big performance for everyone to watch, right? By them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father, everyone thinks, my Father, what does he mean by my Father? Who is in the heavens. The Jewish sense of heaven is plural, the heavens. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet bah, bah, before you as the hypocriti. What word do you think that comes to? Hypocriti, what does that sound like? Hypocrites, but you know what it meant to them? Stage performers and actors. So let's hear that again. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you like the stage performers and actors. La la, look at me giving something nice. 20 minutes? Oh, holy cow. I'm going to have to get a move on. All right. He says, do in the synagogue and on the streets so they will be praised by you. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your charitable giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he goes on, and when you pray, don't be like those stage performers, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they've already got their reward in full. Everyone's patting them on the back. But as for you, when you pray, go to your inner room. And for them, an inner room is going to be like a pantry. It's the one room in their little house that has a lock. It's where you're going to put your grain and your olive oil, and you're going to go in there and you're going to pray. It's not a fancy place. Close your door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And when you're praying, don't use thoughtless repetition, tedious words, thoughtless prattle, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. People thought you had to sit and kneel before God and say a whole bunch before he, or the gods. They were thinking of G-O-D-S's with a little G. Well, if I sit here for a half an hour going, oh, maybe the gods will think I'm actually really serious and listen. And our Father in heaven is like, please just get to the point. Right? So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I know my child wants lunch. She doesn't need to say, Mommy, I'm hungry. What's for lunch? What's for lunch? What's for lunch? What's for lunch? What's for what? What's for lunch? She could trust. I'm going to give you lunch. I already had it planned out. I got that whole pantry full of food. I may not personally know exactly what you're going to eat, but I'm going to put food in front of you. I want you to hear me today. Your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. Then he says, and so therefore you pray. In Greek, there's something called the imperative. They wrote with all capitals, no punctuation, no spaces between words. That's a fun thing to read. And so when they used an imperative, it's a special ending. It's like putting a bold, underline, italics, and an exclamation mark at the end of that word. And Jesus says, therefore you pray. It's a command. Our Father. Jesus shares the Father with us. We can come before him with boldness and confidence. Now, I actually had three fathers, a biological father, an adoptive father, and a stepfather, who were all alive at one point together. And I'm guessing that when I say our Father, there's probably someone in here that's difficult for you. Many people in here had wonderful fathers. Some of you had absent fathers. Some of you had abusive fathers. And I want to encourage you to not give up on the concept of God as Father. Because it is how God, if you will, in the language of today, self-identifies with us. I am Father. And I want to lean into the idea of God as Father for your healing. We don't give up on fathers and men, or women and mothers, if we've been hurt. We don't give up on God as that. We say, Lord, heal me. Heal me in those areas I was abandoned. Heal me in those areas I was hurt. Teach me what a true and loving Father is so that I can be whole and healed. God doesn't want to lop off your arm to heal you. He wants to heal the arm. So, I have a whole sermon left to prepare, but we are going to have that for next week so that I don't keep you forever. I want to pray for you, for your healing, if God as Father is a hurtful idea. I want to pray for you as fathers, for those who are men. as grandfathers, as future fathers. It's important that we remember that Jesus said, God is our Father. And that means he knows what we need before we need it. It means he's all loving, all powerful, but not in a mean, nasty way. All those other religions said, come and pray to me. I demand that of you. Your Father in heaven says, just come to me as child. I know what you need. I'm going to pray over you in one moment. I'm going to cover this pretty quickly. Our Father, who is in the heavens, because they thought of heavens as plural, hallowed. What the heck is hallowed? My little girl came home saying, Halloween be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. It just means holy, sacred, set apart. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy, sacred, and set apart, be, it's that command word, your name. May God's name be holy and sacred on your tongue. Your kingdom come. We don't know the hour or day when that's going to happen exactly, but do you know you can have the kingdom of God in your heart and your life right now? The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It is God's will for you to not die and have peace. He wants that, but it's not just peace after death. It's peace now, joy now, healing now, patience now, self-control now, love now. That's the kingdom of God in you, so that you can turn and share it with others. Our Father who is in heaven, holy and set apart be your name. Your kingdom come. This should be the cry of our hearts. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's okay to pray for your specific needs. Sometimes people think, oh, God doesn't have time to deal with me. God is outside of time. There's no God doesn't have time for you. He's literally, Jesus is, it's word of command. He's called us to pray for God's will in your life, in my life, at this church, in Eugene, in the nation, in Israel, around the world. Pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy and set apart be your name. Your will be done in each heart sitting here. Right? And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not let us be brought into trial, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And we will cover that more. And I will go over more next week. And so I'm not going to use those last slides just to mess up the slideshow even more. It was perfect, by the way. You did great. But instead, I just want to pray for you, and I'll cover the rest next week. And I want to say, you have a Father in heaven who knows your name. You weren't a mistake. You are seen. You are loved, and you are valued. And in the name of Jesus, I pray any harm done to you by a parent, any harm done to you in the church, any harm done by a father figure, I pray healing for you. I pray that God would heal your memory and heal your mind. I pray that God would heal any brokenness in your spirit. And I pray that God would heal your body. I pray that you would be healed enough to turn to God and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me as the one who is all-loving, trustworthy, ever-present, who sees me, loves me, and knows my needs. Reveal yourself to me as Holy Father and heal me from any past brokenness. I pray over the men of the church, I pray God's blessing to you as reflections of Father. I pray God's mercy on you and that you would know the grace of Jesus, that he is the perfect one. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray the healing and wholeness and love of Father God over you. I pray the grace and redemption of Jesus over you. And I pray the renewal of the Spirit. May you go this day in the joy and the love and the peace and the kindness that God has for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
These stripes.